I'm going to be reading from Hebrews 11, 32 to 33. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stomped the mouths of the lions.
Thank you, Luke, and good morning. The Bible is full of examples of how we are to be stewards of those blessings which God has given to us. You know that. But by studying these illustrations, we can take note of what we are able to do and what we are to do with these most valuable gifts, whether it be the talent or treasure, if time, or perhaps it would be strength or stamina or courage. Whatever it is that God gives us, these strategic blessings are arranged just so that we may be able to fulfill His expectation of our lives. So by our attentiveness to the management of these blessings, we are able to give service then both to God and to His people. One of the most profound examples of God's calculated blessings is found in the book of Judges, chapters 13 to 16. This was a time when Israel had once again done evil in the sight of God. As such, he allowed his people to live in subjection to those brutal Philistines for 40 years. Philistines had occupied the southwestern coastline of the land of Canaan now for about 30 years, having arrived there from the island of Crete and settling in after they had a failed attempt at taking over Egypt. The Egyptians called these Philistine people the peoples of the sea. They were ruthless and a barbaric people. The time of our encounter, they were just now infiltrating eastward from the coast into the foothills which extended up into the territories of Judah and Dan. For a little chronological perspective, and contemporary to this time in Israel was the birth of Samuel and Jesse, David's father. It had been about 200 years since the fall of Jericho. But just now was the time which God had determined to be the start of deliverance for His people. Don't you just love Old Testament history? I do. I think you may know that by now. So this morning, let us consider the life and the times of Samson and the lesson that it has for us. Without question, the story of Samson is one of the most colorful and fascinating of Bible stories. God elected to bless this infertile couple from the tribe of Dan with a child who would be His appointed one. This one would begin the liberation of His favored people. He was to be a savior of sorts for the nation of Israel. From the very beginning, we can see the great potential of a life that is under the control of the Holy Spirit. Samson was chosen for a very special work even before he was born. Upon him was dispensed extensive blessings under the condition that he would honor his Nazarite vows. But the sin which he invited into his own life changed God's plan and ruined his own life forever, while he was alive, that is. The lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh became his master. And a life of great responsibility and possibility became a spectacle of iniquity and calamity. As such, these catastrophes have become the hallmark of his life, so much so that we hardly recognize the divine favor with which he was blessed. The entire scriptural recording of Samson's life is told in five brief vignettes or episodes. Seems very likely that there were many other great things that he accomplished in his life, but we are left reviewing what are some of the most difficult challenges which any servant of God has encountered. Amazingly enough, these trials were chiefly self-induced. The majority of the material written about Samson was likely recorded by the prophet Samuel just a few years after it happened. The first recording of the events of Samson's life is the promise of his birth and his birth time, as found in Judges 13, verses 1 through 24. The second serving, which could aptly be called an incident, is recorded in Judges 14 and 15. The third event is found in Judges 16, verses 1 to 3. And the fourth and climactic event is recorded in Judges 16, verses 4 through 31. Then finally, and gratefully, there is that blessed postscript which follows in Hebrews 11, which Luke just read. We may note here that the first and the last of these appointments are noted to be the wonderful proceedings which reveal what Samson was graciously blessed with. Three examples which we find in the middle demonstrate the divine mercy that he was shown, even as he chose to go against the grain of God's plan for his life. This morning we will briefly review these references. The first reference: Samson's birth was foretold by an angel. You can read in Judges 13, verse 21. You know, it must be a very special event indeed when your birth is announced by the angel of the Lord. From everything we understand about the proclamation of his birth, it appears that Jesus Christ himself was acting as his own messenger for this announcement. Only two other births in the Bible, aside from the birth of Jesus, were foretold by the angel of the Lord: the birth of Isaac and that of John the Baptist. Samson was an exceptional figure who had an incredible background equal to that of many Bible heroes. The Bible tells us that his life was planned even before he was born. Judges 13:7. This child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. As such, his mother was given very specific guidelines to follow during her pregnancy with him. So Samson received his early training in the God-fearing home of his parents. Definite responsibilities rested upon his parents in bringing him up according to God's specifications. Manoah and his wife were faithful Danites, and they employed divine principles according to the devotion which pertained to the Nazarites. Samson was born in the early years of the Philistine oppression. Turns out he was the only judge that was identified by God before he was born. Samson, whose name likely means to serve, was raised in the ancient Canaanite community of Zorah. This small town, whose name means hornet nest, was found in the territory occupied by the tribe of Dan. Zorah was located just about 15 miles west of what today is Jerusalem. And it was on the western slope of the mountains which taper downward toward the Philistine plains and then on to the Mediterranean Sea. Zorah was in very close proximity to the land of the Philistines, and this accounted for the exposure of its inhabitants to the pagan Philistine influence. Incidentally, the name for the Philistines has been, by evolution of language today, become known as Palestine. This means that the modern-day Philistines are the Palestinians. The second reference recorded for the events in Samson's life were found in Judges 14 and 15. This single event and all the surrounding circumstances occupies approximately one half of all that was written about Samson. Samson was just now becoming a young man, and he understandably was interested in young women. She was a Philistine woman from Timnath. Timnath was located just 3.5 miles from his own town of Zora. And scriptures tell us that Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Seems that the phrase Samson went down refers to the difference in altitude between these two towns. Timnath is quite literally downhill and west from Zora and is nearly 400 feet lower in altitude. The likelihood is that he just went down for a neighborly chat or just to keep this young woman company. Oh, sure. Whatever the reason, he was sure infatuated with her in a hurry. Incidentally, we note here that the Philistines gave Samson plenty of company later. Next, the Bible records that he told his parents that she pleases me well. Get her for me. A literal translation reads, she is right in my eyes. Subsequently, he argued with his parents, and then, contrary to their old-fashioned wishes and God's counsel, he married a non-believer. Despite his best intentions, he was destined to be bitterly disappointed. Basically, before the wedding was over, his marriage was on the rocks. This must have been a real blow to his glowing ego. The result of this lengthy pagan fiasco was that he punished the Philistines by slaying 30 men in Ashkelon, some 24 miles away. All this to pay a debt from when he made a bet during the party of his marriage. Later, he discovered that his wife was not guilty only of treachery, but also infidelity. Then he set fire to the residents' harvested crop of wheat, their corn, their vineyards, and their olive groves. In an act of ruthlessness then, which the Philistines were well known for, they in turn burned his wife and her father to death in savage retaliation. But the slaughter continued. Samson next annihilated a group of people from the township, and by the description given, it implies that the bodies may have been nearly waist deep before the carnage was over. Then, after being cornered by his own countrymen, he massacred 1,000 of the Philistines with the jawbone of a recently deceased animal that lay nearby. He was so jubilant over this remarkable feat that he celebrated it with a poem of victory. It does seem that Samson never had the benefit of leading forth an army of Israelites into battle. It was his lot to fight the Philistines alone. Apparently, the Israelites were not confident enough in their relationship with God to resist their oppressors. This is another way of saying that they were cowardly in their posture toward their oppressors. It appears that Samson generally did not have the support of his own countrymen. This makes his recorded battles look like personal quarrels and acts of revenge. Well, this event seems to be the reason for Samson to be named the judge over Israel. And during his 20-year reign, it seems that he was always the hero as the Lord continued to bless him and to use him to punish Israel's oppressors. It seems evident that even the mention of his name caused their enemies to be terror-stricken. The third reference. The Bible next records that Samson took a field trip to metropolitan Gaza. Gaza was the largest of the Philistines' cities and was a very important stop on the caravan trade routes. This was a city very near the coast and was actually about 30 miles away from the sites of Samson's other adventures. By this time, Samson's moral principles seem to have slipped to the point where he now boldly ventured into the very heart of enemy territory. During this holiday, he elected to visit the industry of the world's most ancient profession. The Bible records that he saw there a harlot and went unto her. Can you imagine a man of God going down to see a harlot? There must have been 1,000 demons there awaiting Samson just to work out the demise of God's appointed leader. Well, just as the city fathers were planning a breakfast surprise for him, his conscience began to bother him. Despite his own recklessness, God's mercy had not forsaken him in Gaza. The Bible records that he arose at midnight only to find that the city gates were locked up tight. Undaunted, he proceeded to hoist the entire gate, foundation posts and all, and carry it to a distant hill which was facing Hebron. We may note here that Hebron was at an altitude of some 3,000 feet higher than Gaza. In addition, it is noted that Hebron, the leading city in Judah, was almost 40 miles straight east of Gaza. So there may have been a political statement that Samson was making here for the benefit of the Philistines. Here we must also wonder if there would be a connection between Samson's actions and the spiritual condition of God's people. This man who was chosen by God to be his instrument now found himself engaged in literal harlotry, all the while the people of God were engaging in spiritual harlotry. Samson surely embodied the despicable condition of God's people at the time. The fourth reference, it wasn't long after this trip to Gaza that Samson was found in the company of yet another Philistine woman. We can see that Samson was persistently challenged by what today would be labeled as issues with a differing gender. The Bible records that Samson now fell in love with a woman from the valley of Sorek. This valley contained both the towns of Sorek and Zora, and functioned as a border of sorts between the territories of the Philistines and the Israelites. In fact, these two settlements, Zora and Zorek, were situated only about 2 miles apart. The valley was celebrated for its vineyards. This seems to indicate which direction that Samson would take next, doesn't it? Sorry to say, Samson was headed in the wrong direction. So here we are introduced to Delilah. Doesn't that name just give you the chills? It should. Did you ever hear of someone naming their newborn daughter Delilah? It's not very common, is it? Any idea what the name means? Well, at least one author, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 565, indicates that Delilah means the consumer. So here we have the servant, Samson, falling in love with the consumer, Delilah. It was a recipe for disaster. When the Philistine politicians discovered that Samson was calling on Delilah, they met her with this saying, "Entice him and see where his great strength lies and by what we may destroy him." Judges 16, verse 5. Now, to encourage her cooperation, they offered her an enormous sum in bribery, 1,100 pieces of silver. This was roughly equivalent to the price of 275 slaves at the rate which was paid for Joseph by the Ishmaelites when he was purchased from his brothers. So she, being loyal to her nation, pressed him day after day, until after three fabrications, he finally gave away the Nazarite secret of his strength and his life. The cost of this illicit relationship turned out to be much more than just a haircut. Samson lost his connection with the Lord. By this time, he was so far from the Lord, the Bible states that he knew not that the Lord had left him. As this happened, he was captured by his enemies, deprived of his vision, bound with fetters, and forced to grind grain in a prison like an animal. But there in that pitiful condition, bald, weak, blind, imprisoned, and degraded to the humblest service, Samson began to see what his problem was. Yes, it was in suffering and humiliation that he learned of his true condition. And it was then that he made his way back to God. His affliction led to his repentance. Then, as a sign that he was not completely forsaken by God, his hair began to grow again. His strength gradually returned, and God restored him so that he could do what he had been destined to do, to begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Then God honored Samson's final prayer as he gave his life for the well-being of his own people. The fifth reference. What a scene we have now before our minds. Samson was destined to be the savior of his nation, God's nation, no less. God's plans for him were full of great promises from the very beginning. The Bible indicates that he was moved by the Holy Spirit to carry out great achievements for God. This made him a man of power. His exploits among his enemies are unmatched in all of Scripture. I hope that you can see that there is no limit to the usefulness of a life that is under the power of the Holy Spirit. Samson was given a wonderful beginning. His home environment was conducive to the proper preparation for service. But as he grew into manhood, he refused to bring his life into harmony with the plan that God had laid out for him. Sorry to say, Samson elected to play with fire, and we have seen what the consequences of his inclinations were. How did Samson get so far off track? Quoting now, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 568, under the influence of wicked associates, he let go of that hold upon God, which is man's only safeguard, and he was swept away by the tide of evil. If you haven't done so recently, I would encourage you to read that chapter on Samson from Patriarchs and Prophets. I think more than almost anything I've read recently, what's in that chapter describes exactly what's going on in our world today, believe it or not. I'm sure you would consider it interesting to read it. So Samson, the last judge of Israel, the fallen champion and hero, went down to ruin and disgrace. Does that not make one hate sin for what it does and what it is? How many bright lights have gone out because they simply made the wrong choice? How sad it is that the history of great and useful lives is marred by the lust of the flesh and of the eyes. Sin is so dreadfully intoxicating. It is never to your advantage to be under its influence. Never, as it quickly renders you unconscious of your condition. And by giving in to sinful passions, Samson placed his eternal life in serious jeopardy. In the book of Judges, we read about a man who had strong passions. Yet in Hebrews 11, Samson is considered a man of faith. Yes, despite all that is recorded as detrimental to his spiritual development, God's Spirit persistently continued to work on his heart. Within this short story of Samson, we have seen three specific encounters that place Samson at odds with God's plan for his life. Seven of those statements are a testament to God's loving care and intervention for Samson. Then near the final chapter of his life, it is recorded that the Spirit of God departed from him. This happened only after he had completely disregarded the Nazarite vows. Yet, somehow and somewhere along the way, Samson was humbled and sought the Lord through prayer and through supplication. Yes, Samson repented. Today, his life, now covered by the blood of the Lamb, is eternally registered as a faithful follower of God. We humans do not know how these divine principles work, but we can accept it by faith. If ever there was an example of the mercy and the grace of God for us sinners, this is it. The story clearly shows that it is never too late to repent and turn to the Lord. God in His mercy sent a Spirit-endowed judge to begin to deliver His people from their oppressors. And today God is ready and willing to come to the aid of any of His children who are oppressed by Satan. We surely do not want to commit the sin of presumption, but God's grace and mercy are always available for repentant sinners. Perhaps you've done something rather foolish or irrational and believe that all may be lost for you. Perhaps you are still willingly involved in the intoxicating and mind-altering influence of sin. Whatever your burden is, unload it. Run to Jesus. Reach out to Him and ask for His help. Surrender it all to the only one who can handle it. Should be clear to you by now that you are totally incapable of managing the sin in your life. You were not created to be a steward of immorality. So give up on it and turn it over to Jesus. He will help you and bless you beyond your greatest expectations. Then you may become the faithful steward to all those wonderful blessings which He has sent your way. Well, how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. Father, we thank You for providing the blueprint, the way that we can live eternal life with You. We pray that You will enable us to follow Your will. Give us what it is that we need. And we know You are so gracious and so faithful, and we thank You for that. For we ask these in Christ's name. Amen.